Well, I'm going to share just a few more announcements. Joey, you mentioned Mike Atwood being at Randleman. He's actually in Pittsburgh right now, speaking at Pittsburgh Bible Assembly. I'll be leaving here to go back to the meeting because I wanted to get the second message of five messages. So come visit with us. Mike will be speaking tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at Pittsburgh Bible Assembly. And he's in Acts chapter 1 through 4. So if you want to read ahead, he gave us a reading assignment this morning for us to read the first four chapters of Acts. So be praying for those meetings there. If you've never attended the Southeastern Workers Conference, the Southeastern Workers Conference has been going on, 60 years? It kind of seems like it jumps back from North Carolina to Georgia, and it's coming up on February 21st through the 23rd. I'm carrying my responsibilities out now as one of the committee members of the planning committee. If you're planning on going and you haven't registered, just go to the website, SEWC, Southeastern Workers Conference, SEWC.info. And if you haven't arranged accommodations, it's probably good to do that, again, because that's coming up February 21st through the 23rd at Concord Community Church in Anderson, South Carolina. So it's our tradition of going from Georgia to North Carolina. We're going to South Carolina this year. That's February 21st through the 23rd. And again, you can get all the information off the website of who the speakers are and so on. If you have any questions about that, I can talk to you afterwards. I'd like to ask for some specific prayer requests for Pittsburgh Christian Village. I believe in prayer. I'll tell you that we had a staff opening in our office that we had tried various folks at, and we decided to stop trying, and we just wait on the Lord. Have you ever tried that before? Stop trying to fix things yourself and wait on the Lord. And we waited, 9 months or so, 10 months, and the Lord sent us, where'd that young man go? Caleb. And we are blessed with him being there in our office at Pittsburgh Christian Village. So I believe in prayer, and I want to share some prayer requests with you to ask you to pray with us and pray that we might wait on the Lord on how he's going to answer these things. I would ask you to pray for a couple of staff needs. One in particular is our director of resident care. That's historically a nurse or healthcare profession. This person oversees our assisted living directly and has an interest in all our residents' health at Pittsburgh Christian Village. Our current director of resident care has been there over 13 years. He's ready to retire. And we would like to know who the next person is the Lord is going to provide to take his place. We'd like to bring them in and start letting them learn the ropes and get their certifications so we can carry on a continuous quality care for our residents at Pittsburgh Christian Village, specifically those that are in our assisted living or our care home. We're going through a time right now where we don't have the numbers we would like to have in our care home, as in our certified nursing assistants and CNAs. We staff higher than we have to so that we have a better ratio of staff to residents, and that's so we can provide that quality care. We would like to bring on about two or three more CNAs. Please pray along with us that the Lord would bring us the right people at the right time to meet those needs. And in our dining services, we feed three meals a day, 365 home-cooked meals, family style, and that takes a good, committed staff. And we've had a couple of staff members in our dining services that have retired. I mean, they've been there. They can't work or don't want to work anymore. We need some younger blood. We need some folks to come in and help our dining services out. I could go on with a long list, but you didn't ask me to come here and share our long list with us. But if you could write those things down, remember those things, and pray along with us, I would appreciate that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened them to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and they opened the door and saw him. They were astonished. Verse 17, the last verse we'll read in this reading here of this passage. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Let's just ask the Lord's help once more as we have this privilege to spend time in his precious word. Our Father and our God, we again, thank you for the time before this where we can remember our Savior. We thank you for this time that we can gather as such and freely gather and open the Word of God. We thank you that each time that we read and hear the precious Word of God that we are blessed. We pray now, Father, that you would speak to us, each of us, even if it's differently, individually. Might we be receptive to what the Holy Spirit has for us. We thank you that the Word of God is preserved and we have it in our hands. As we've read these words here, again, we can take them for that they are true. And might we again be encouraged, might we be convicted, might we learn for all the purposes that Scripture is there for. We thank you for this passage of reading that we've read. And so now we ask for your help now as we spend the remaining time considering the thoughts and the words before us. We give you our thanks and ask for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, most of y'all probably got in your possession right now one of these little devices. I call it a device because some call it a phone, but we don't do much talking on these things anymore. We text on them. We do other things with them. They're our camera now. We take pictures with them. And so it's really what it is. It's a little computer that we can talk on. As opposed to a phone we can take pictures with. It's a little computer we can talk on, we can do lots of things with. But recently, a software upgrade on my phone added some additional features. And perhaps your phone might not have this. But if I was to scroll right, and scroll right, and then scroll up, At the bottom of my screen here, I see this thing that tells me how much screen time I've had. Some of y'all don't look at that because you don't want to know how much screen time you've had. because this thing can occupy our time, just like the internet in general can occupy our time. Mine says I've been under 13 minutes today. Well, that's good since it's the Lord's Day and I've been in meetings and should be doing other things than being on this screen. And if I was to tap on here and do other things, it would compare my time last week and the week before and tell me where I've been. It gives me an opportunity if I want to set controls on how long I'm on social media or other places that I can go with this little device. I don't know what good that's for because all you got to do is go back in there, unlock those controls, and you're back to freedom there. But could you imagine if you had this part of your operating system or an app that you could check and see, well, how much time was I in the Word of God today? How much time was I in the Word of God this last week? How can I increase that? Because we could say that we're on this thing too much, but we can never say that we're in the Word of God too much. How much time have I spent in prayer talking to God? You know, we can come and we can praise Him. We can give Him our thanks. And in fact, if we were honest and wanted to give Him our thanks for all His many blessings, we could just be here the rest of the day and until we were exhausted if we were honest about our thanksgivings. We can come to Him with our requests. How much are we doing that? Is it more than the time we're spending on this thing on a daily basis or on a weekly basis? We're going to look at, in the book of Acts, we're going to gloss through some verses and get back to this passage that we just read. But we're going to look at one of the things that we see in here consistently throughout, I would say, all 28 chapters. You know, one thing that stands out to me in the book of Acts, there's two things. I'm sure there's more you can find or we could look at and come up with 3, 4, and 5. But two things that stand out that we see throughout the entire book of Acts. The death of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, each and every time that it is preached, taught, along with it is the resurrection and or His ascension. It goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And then throughout all 28 chapters, we're going to see that there is prayer throughout, starting from the very beginning, at the very first chapter. I know that you've had some messages and teachings here recently on how to deal with things. Stealing, I understand, bitterness, depression, temptation. And what better place to deal with those things than right here in the local church, the local body of believers. The church, to you, you should feel like this is your family. You should feel like this is your family. We had some thoughts earlier about a family get-together. It was a death in the family that brought ones together. And when I get together with my family, my blood family, I don't have the closeness that I have with getting together with this family here. This should feel like a family. The church should be a home. This should be somewhere you want to go and you're comfortable. You can let your hair hang down and share with one another. The church should be a school. It should be where we're getting taught, because we're not getting taught by our society or culture today, at least not the right things. And it should be a hospital. We're not going to go through those four things in detail, but the local church ought to be a home. It ought to be a school. A family, it ought to be a hospital. Well, these topics you've had recently, stealing, bitterness, depression, the ones that I captured off your website, temptation, and I didn't have a chance to listen to what was said. But my guess is in each and every one of those, as it was how to deal with these things, it would surprise me if there wasn't things suggested of the importance of being in fellowship without even listening to those messages. It would not surprise me if there wasn't an importance of being in the Word of God. It would surprise me if it wasn't brought out that it was important to, whether we're praying for ourselves dealing with those issues or we're praying for someone else, to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. The one that knows all and the one that can provide for all. The one that loves us all more than anyone else that we ought to be bringing our problems to. So what a commendation that you're not going off to some seminar or you're not going to visit some psychologist to deal with those types of issues. It's happening right here at the local church. So I guess I would assume, again, that prayer was part of how do we deal with these things. Whether we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for one another, where we're coming together in one accord and praying. And I'd like to just gloss through. Perhaps it would just be more of a review, perhaps a reminder. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves what the Scripture is here for us. I trust many of us know this verse, but I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It ought to be a very familiar verse to all of us. We ought to know it. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. From the front of this cover to the back of this cover, everything that's in here, God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can be guilty of taking this for granted. We can be guilty of not spending the time that we should in each day. 20 minutes a day, and we can read this whole Bible in 1 year. That equates to somewhere between 3 and 5 chapters, because some chapters are longer, some are shorter, if you were to average it out. 20 minutes a day, and we can read through this entire thing in 1 year. Might we not take this for granted? It's given to us for a purpose. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us what is not right. And so as you've considered the topics that you have considered here in recent times with the messages and the teachings, those are things perhaps lying and stealing. That's not right. The Scripture tells us it's clearly not right. Scripture is given for correction. It tells us how to get right, how to stop that lie. And my encouragement today as we review these passages where we see prayer is we've got to have prayer as part of our daily life, as part of our Christian walk, as part of ensuring that we're going to have that closeness to our God and we're going to have that testimony. It's for profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to stay right. We want to get rid of that lie, and we don't want it to come back. We want to get rid of that stealing. We don't want that bitter. We don't want it to come back. It will. We're saved if we know the Lord Jesus Christ from the penalty of sin. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. In the meantime, we struggle for being saved from the power of sin. But it can happen. But prayer must be a part of this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And I said we were going to gloss over, and don't take that as a derogatory term, but we don't have time to dig into this. We'll get a little deeper when we get back to the passage we read of Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 1, it's just prior to the Lord Jesus getting his last words to his disciples, and he's getting ready to ascend. And read it verse 4 with me, or listen as I read verse 4, that is. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, the Lord Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. They really didn't know what they were waiting on. They didn't know when exactly. It all happens the next chapter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and the church is formed. But their instructions were to go wait on the promise of the Father. And then following this verse, we have the words of the Lord Jesus, and he ascends, or he's taken up, as the words that are used here in my translation. We see in verse 9, he was taken up, and again, the As the angels looked, were talking to him, they reminded him he was taken up and he's coming back. But let's get down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued in one accord. As I said earlier, throughout the entire book of Acts, we're going to see that each and every time that the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel was presented, his death and his crucifixion, it went on to his burial and his resurrection and even his ascension. We're going to see throughout this entire book that prayer is throughout here. The church began with prayer. They went waiting. And the next chapter is the birth of the church. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit, waiting for the birth of the church. Did not really know what they were waiting for, but they were in one accord in prayer. So prayer should be one accord. There should be in this body here, I believe you all have a midweek meeting for the purpose of perhaps coming together for prayer. And that should be in one accord. It should be a consensus. When one stands up to pray for the group, they're praying for the whole group. And we should all be in one accord in doing that. Again, this is just a review, building us up until we get to chapter 12. But takeaway here is prayer should be in one accord, especially when we're gathered with others for prayer. In the same chapter, there comes a need to replace the one of the 12. We know that one of them is not true, and there's a need to replace them. And so now they've got to come about this activity to pick or to allow the Lord to show them who would take Judas Iscariot's place. Verse 23. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Again, already, we haven't left the first chapter, and we're seeing already for the second time that prayer was a regular behavior of the early church, the early believers, the early Christians. It's a behavior that should be in our lives daily. Now, when I go places by invitation to share from the Word of God, there's several things that happen. One, does anybody know what I spoke about when I was here 2 years ago? I could have done the same thing today. Oh, you remember? Okay. Well, then I couldn't have because he would have remembered. It was stewardship. And I was asked specifically, I was given an assignment. So sometimes you go somewhere to speak and they give you an assignment. There's other times that I go somewhere. Of course, I'm leaning on the Holy Spirit and what he would have me to speak on there, especially in our home assembly, because the needs are different in the different bodies of believers. And I've had them change my message just before going up, and sometimes that's when the message has changed to a gospel message. A lot of times, most of the time, it's what I'm studying. And so a lot of times, for y'all that speak, you would agree with me, you're speaking to yourself. And I'm speaking to myself about this prayer because I think my prayer is more than the time I spend on my device today, but it's not what it should be. Am I in one accord when I come together with the believers? I believe so. But I'm speaking to myself. And I trust that the Holy Spirit can speak to each and every one of us. Because as we seek here to see the prayer here, I'm just amazed on how it was a regular behavior of the early church. A regular behavior of the individuals, the ones that would call themselves followers of Christ, believers, disciples, Christians, and it should be part of ours today. What should be the first things in our minds when we wake up? It ought to be the Lord. And we've got to be careful what we put on our minds when we go to bed in order to make sure that it doesn't happen. But we ought to be praising Him as soon as we wake up. But see, we see here, what do we see here that we can take away? The first verse we looked at, that prayer should be one accord when we're coming together with others. What we see here is that prayer should acknowledge God's omniscience, and prayer should seek God's will. It should acknowledge God's omniscience, and it should seek God's will. And you see that in verse 24. They prayed and said, it gives us the exact words of the prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. It's a fairly short prayer that was at least recorded for us. There might have been more words that were not recorded, but the words that were recorded for us are very important. It gives us the words, the prayer that was prayed to God. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, acknowledging God's omniscience, show which of these two you have chosen, seeking God's will. So our prayer, it's not give me this and give me that, or I need this or I want that, but it comes acknowledging God's omniscience. It comes asking for God's will and not especially our will. And again, knowing that His ways and His times are far better than our ways and our times. Let's keep going here in chapter 2. We have the birth of the church. It's the day of Pentecost. Again, they're in unity here. We read at verse 1, it says they were all in one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. But what I want to get to is that verse that I trust that many of us are familiar with. And let's go on down to verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Our prayers should be continuous and steadfast. Because there's four things we see here that were continuous and steadfast. The apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching. You have teaching here on a regular basis in this body of believers. There is the fellowship. You had some fellowship time in between meetings. I would trust there's fellowship outside of this day in people's homes and other places as the body of believers here again feels like it's a family and a home. But not only is it just teaching and sound teaching, and not only is it sweet fellowship, but it's continuous and steadfast. That fellowship should be known. We should be known for having fellowship with one another. We should be known for having teaching is a continuous and a steadfast thing. And the breaking of the bread, it's not something we're doing monthly or quarterly. We're each Lord's Day, we're coming and we remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. It's continuous and it's steadfast, and our prayers are continuous and steadfast. Some could say, well, it's a tradition that we have a weekly prayer meeting. Well, I think it's a principle that goes all the way back to here. And that as a body of believers, we should have that opportunity to come together. But as individuals, it ought to be continuous and steadfast on our waking hours, on our daily basis. One of the beauties and the things that I do enjoy, people ask me, what do I like about Pittsburgh Christian Village and what I don't like and so on. I'll tell you one of the things I like is I'll get started here, but I can openly, freely talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can pray in front of residents and staff. How many other places today can you do that with full freedom? Continuous and steadfast. It can happen every day in any situation. Let's move along here. Chapter 4. And we're not going to hit all of these, and we're not even going to get to the end of the book. There's 28 chapters here. We're not going to make it. We're going to try to get up to chapter 12 so we can look at that passage that we read. Chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. Peter's arrested in chapter 12. That's the third time he's arrested. But this is one of the two other times that he was arrested here and put in jail. But in chapter 4, let's just go ahead and go to the verse we want to look at. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Wow. That must have been some powerful prayer. Well, it's the way God was working then. He might or might not shake places or buildings today. But you can look at the power of prayer here. But let's finish reading the verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Prayer gives us boldness to speak the word of God, the gospel. Have you ever wanted to talk to someone about the things of the Lord? Have you ever wanted to talk about God or about the Lord Jesus, about someone, and you were hesitant? And then you have to say, well, the scripture says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to all believe it, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Am I ashamed? Maybe we're not in prayer. Maybe we just have a lack of boldness there. You can say, well, I'm an introvert or I'm shy. No, we just need that boldness. And we see here that prayer had results. Not only results that the place was shaken, not only results they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but the results were, I think everybody there, it didn't matter whether they were an introvert, what their schooling was, what their training was, what their background was, what their was going on that day, but because of the prayer, they had the boldness to speak the Word of God. If you want the boldness to speak the Word of God, if you want that boldness, we got to be given to prayer. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. We're just going to walk through some chapters here. Again, I'm probably skipping over some places you can look at later. But in chapter 6, there's a problem going on. The widows are not being cared for. There's an overworkedness of the ones that were taking that responsibility. And there needs to be some delegation and some other folks sharing with the labor here. And so the disciples at that time were seeking out seven men. Let's read it in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of caring for the widows. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now you could say, well, this was unique for the disciples. It was unique for perhaps if they were elders, because they had the responsibility of the ministry of the word. But I would say that the principle applies to all of us. Again, we go back to what we said earlier. We should be in prayer continually. I'm not making these up. These are coming right from the word of God. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. As individuals, as a family, as husbands and wives, as a body of Christ right here, we ought to be committed to giving ourselves continually to prayer. We could sit here and go back to those four things listed in Acts 2, verse 42, and talk about is there an importance or a priority of importance for each one. Many would say, well, the breaking of the bread is the most important. And we're not going to sit there and try to decide which one's which. I'm not sure there is an importance between them, but I would tell you that prayer is right at the top. In fact, we'd probably be better off if I just stopped talking and we would all just spend time in prayer. Now I'm speaking to myself because, again, I want my app that I don't have to say I spend more time in prayer than I spend on looking at the device. I want to spend more time in the Word of God than I did last year. Let's go ahead and get to Acts chapter 12 now, what we read for our passage. The first verse opens up with King Herod, or Herod the king, persecuting the church. This is the third Herod. The first Herod that we have in our scriptures in Matthew 2 is the one responsible for going and kill all the young boys, approximately 2 years and younger, knowing or hearing that this king had come or was born. And then his nephew, another Herod, was the one that's responsible for John the Baptist's head or being headed. And now we have this Herod, the grandson of the Herod back in Matthew 2, who is just as evil, and he's out persecuting the church. And we read in verse 2 that he kills James, the brother of John, beheads him. He kills him with the sword. And he saw how it says it pleased the Jews, so he seized Peter also. And my understanding of this is James was killed at the beginning of this week of feast, the days of unleavened bread, the Passover week there, and that the intent was that Herod was going to kill Peter also. But he couldn't do it during the festivities there. He was going to wait until the end. He arrested him. He put him in prison. And then verse 4 tells us he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. As my understanding, this a squad here consisted of four soldiers, so four times four is one man had 16 guards on him. Two of them were chained to him. Two of them were outside his cell. And I guess the rest of them were out there maybe taking turns and getting rest. I'm not sure. Remember, he had been jailed twice earlier and gotten out. And Herod was not going to take any chances this time. But as we look at verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, I'm not sure what your translation reads, but that's what mine reads. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but. Anytime I see a but in Scripture, I go back and I think about, for the wages of sin is death. Major problem. The next word, but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what problem we might have, no matter how bad it might seem, no matter what situation we might be in, but God. And that's what we're going to see here. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The prayer here was very specific. Very specific. It was for Peter. They didn't get a lawyer. They didn't try to have a rebellion. They didn't try to break into the jail. We assume that they prayed for his release, but it was specifically for Peter. Very specific prayer. You know, it's okay for us to pray specifically. Now, we have to accept that perhaps God might not answer it the way we specifically asked for it, but it's okay to pray specifically. About 6 years ago, our bus at Pittsburgh Christian Village had some age on it, and it was starting to have some mechanical problems. In fact, what became the turning point to start bus shopping is we had a trip from Pittsburgh over to Cary for a dining out to a Golden Corral, I believe it was, or somewhere near there, and the bus broke down. And we had to get lots of smaller vehicles and friends to help us go pick folks up in a kind of a convoy or a caravan. So we needed to replace our bus. And the bus we were looking at, 26 passenger bus that we have right now, to get what we wanted and needed, it was about $65,000. And we were coming up on a board of directors meeting where I had to propose to the board the capital expenses that we needed and get their approval. Now keep in mind that our residents fees, just like a camper's fees going to the mountaintop, pays to keep the Pittsburgh Christian Village daily operation going. But when it comes to the helping folks live with us that can't afford to live with us, our benevolent fund, or capital expenses, replacing buses and trucks and roofs and building buildings, We're all dependent on gifts and donation from the Lord's people. The next time I was going to see the board after November was not going to be until June. We needed to buy the bus as soon as the gift and donation money came in. So I was going to put together some PowerPoint slides and present to them some couple of options and tell them that once the money comes in, I want your blessing now and not wait till June. And showing the pros and cons and strengths and weaknesses of different options, where to buy it from and how much money to spend. And the Thursday before the board of directors meeting, we had a weekly staff prayer meeting. I got a little bold. Very seldom do I do this, but our pray and plan meeting, I asked our assembled group of about a dozen folks or less, I says, I want us to pray specifically for $65,000 to buy a bus. And we did. Joey was there. He prayed specifically, didn't you? This is about 6 years ago. And when our meeting was over, our prayer time was over, I went back to preparing my slides 2 days out, preparing for the board of directors to talk about lots of things, and one of those things be this topic. And about 30 minutes later, I get this phone call from Dave Allison at Believer Stewardship Services giving me a heads up that he had just mailed a check of a donation designated for Pittsburgh Christian Village of $67,300. I stopped working on my slides, at least that portion of the slides. I told Dave we had just got through specifically praying for $65,000 to buy a bus. And he says, well, I guess you can buy a bus now. And I said, well, that's more than we pray. He said, well, you got to put tags and titles on it and pay all those other things. And the truth is, when we got the money and bought the bus, it was almost penny for penny. We prayed specifically. Now, I have to be willing to accept that maybe that wasn't God's answer in his timing, but it's okay to pray specifically. Go back to Genesis 16 and look at, we don't have time, when the Lord God said that he was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Abraham do? He says, well, there's 50 righteous people there. 50. He didn't say if there's some. He didn't say if there's some. He gave an exact number. And God said, yeah, okay. And then he says, well, what if there's only 45? What if we're on down? He asked specifically. And we got other examples we could go through Scripture where it's okay to pray for something specifically. They prayed specifically for Peter here. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him, specifically for Peter, by the church. Again, we considered earlier about they were in one accord. They were gathered together praying. And here we see that it was united prayer. Specific prayer for Peter, for him, and it was united prayer by the church. That being a local church body, just like this. It was persistent prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or persistent prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I tell folks, when we come to Scripture and we see sentences written in real English language with real adjectives and real adverbs that describe those verbs and nouns, there's not just some extra words there by the author. They were there for a purpose. If I would have written this, I would have said, Peter was in prison and the church prayed for him. No. They had constant prayer. It was persistent. And we have to stay persistent. Just because God doesn't provide what we think is the answer tomorrow, that's why we're have trouble today. Because we shoot an email on this or on our computers and we're talking to the person, did you get my email? I just sent it. We push the microwave for 30 seconds and 6 seconds later we're like, how come it's not done? 30 seconds is how long we pushed it. God's timing. And his ways are not always our ways and our times. But it should not stop our constant prayer. It should not stop our persistency. We just continue giving it to them and continue giving it to them. The children of Israel, well, as they were in bondage in Egypt, I'm sure there were many and many and many that continued to pray, but they were in bondage for 400 years. It was God's timing when he brought them out of bondage. God's bondage, timing. I think this was earnest prayer that we saw there. If you're trying to make an acronym out of the words I'm giving you now, it's super. S is specific. U is united. P is persistent. And then earnest is the E. We haven't got to the R yet. Earnest. It was earnest prayer. Now, what's the difference in persistent and earnest? Well, the persistent prayer is going to be continuous. It's going to be constant. The earnest prayer is coming from our heart. There's another passage that we can look at, James. You can turn and read along with me. You can listen to me. You can write it down and look at it later. But I'm going to read from James 5. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Again, if I was writing this, I would have said Elijah prayed that it would not rain. No, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Again, if I was writing this, I would write what I just said, because I tend to be simple and to the point and short and sweet. Text me something and I'll probably just answer back yes or no or okay or thanks. But here in verse 16, the second part, the last sentence, the effective fervent prayer, not just the prayer of a righteous man avails much, but the effective fervent prayer, that's the boiling over prayer. That's watching that pot just boil over and just watching it boil over. That's the fervent prayer. It's earnest prayer. We see here in Acts 12, as Peter was released, there was specific prayer, there was united prayer, there was persistent prayer, and there was earnest prayer. Go to verse 12, if you go back to Acts chapter 12, and we've got to quickly finish up here. Acts 12, verse 12. So when he had considered this, Peter's out now. He's realized what's happened. This is real. I've been released. The angel got me out of there. I even got to see the first automatic gate open in my life or in the world. And now I got to decide what I'm going to do. And so it says, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Some would say that this was probably an all-night prayer meeting. Maybe an all-week prayer meeting. Maybe a prayer meeting was going to happen until Peter got released. Many were gathered together praying. There was an earnesty going here. Peter knew where they were. This is a common place, or it was a place where this local church met. Was a house that was big enough where they could have a church gathering. And it doesn't say they were gathered for teaching. It doesn't even say they were gathered for the breaking of the bread. It doesn't say they were gathered for fellowship. They were gathered together praying. And I believe it was earnest prayer. It's almost like they didn't believe in their prayers, though, because when Peter comes and knocks and Rhoda answers the door and Rhoda comes and tells them that Peter is here, we see in verse 16, after they said that she's beside herself, verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, we should be astonished as the Lord answers our prayers, but don't let us be astonished in disbelief or unbelief. Let's pray expecting him to answer them. Yes, he answers them, no. Yes, he answers their prayers with wait a while. But let's not be astonished when he gives us that money for that bus. They were astonished. But motioning to them, verse 17, with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I said I was giving you the acronym SUPER, specific prayer, united prayer, P, persistent prayer, E, earnest prayer, and the last one was reverent prayer. And just so we've looked at a quick verse on that, we don't have time to really think on this, but I'm going to read John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll close with this. This is another whole teaching and need more time for this. But reverent, giving God the respect of who He is. He's a holy God, and that He has His sovereignty. We see His sovereignty at the beginning of chapter 12 of Acts, where He takes James. But Peter gets to live a whole lot longer, and John gets to live a whole lot longer. But we must respect who He is, His holiness and His sovereignty, and that's showing our reverence to who He is when we bring our needs to Him. Even though we're praying specifically, even though we're praying united, even though we're praying with persistence and praying with earnestly, we cannot disrespect or show disreverence to Him. We must pray those things according to His will and His sovereignty. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. Don't stop there. Keep reading. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If our prayers do not lead to the Son or the Father being glorified, they're the wrong prayers. Verse 14, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Don't read it by itself. Go back to verse 13. If our prayers, our requests are not leading to the Father being glorified, the Son being glorified, then we can't claim if we ask anything in His name, He'll do it. Verse 15, if you love Me and keep My commandments, we've got to be living a life of obedience. We want our prayers to be honored and heard. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever. We don't have time to continue here, but again, make sure that our prayers are with reverence. Our Father and our God, we again thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that, again, that it tells us what is right, what is not right. It tells us how to get right and how to stay right. We thank You for the power of prayer. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We thank You for that prayer that we can have individually. Convict us as individuals, as married couples, as families, as a local body of believers here, to make sure that our time in the Word of God, our time spent with You, our time in prayer, it takes its importance and its priority that it should. We thank You again that we can come and cast our cares upon You, knowing You care for us. And we give You our thanks again for the most blessed thing that we can know, and that's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You our thanks in His precious name. Amen.